Appreciate so much the fine work of the choir and everyone else for this special occasion today. I know there's been a lot of behind-the-scenes work that has gone on, and it's certainly showing today, and this is a great day to be in the Lord's house. If my memory serves me correctly, it was Thomas Wolfe who said, "You can't go home again," and but you can if they invite you. And I certainly do appreciate the invitation. I've appreciated every invitation that you've ever given me as a congregation to come and be with you. And I certainly appreciate this one to be here on this special occasion to celebrating 225 years. The picture that you have in the hallway out here of the sesquicentennial, I have that same picture in my office. And so I get to remember New Sterling about every day. As the psalmist says in Psalm 16, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a good heritage." And that's been true. To have the blessing of God Almighty to grow up in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church and to grow up in this particular congregation. I hope I'm not going to get emotional today, but if I do, you'll just have to bear with me. We have not maybe your typical passage for a homecoming celebration that we find in the book of Genesis, the 41st chapter. And I will read verses 46 through 52. This is kind of in the middle of the Joseph material in the book of Genesis. And this is where Scripture tells us Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." At the church I serve, all during the past few months, we've had three young ladies expecting. And over the years, I've always enjoyed hearing parents-to-be tell me about all that they go through to come up with that perfect name, they believe, for that little one that will very soon be crawling all over the floor. And it makes me remember back to what Sarah and I did when we were trying to come up with names for our children. And if you're like us, most of us go out and buy a book. And if you put the words baby name books into Bing or Google, you'll find a site that gives you the top 13 baby name books that are out there, which of course means there are more than that. And these books have interesting and even bizarre titles at times. Books like The Baby Name Wizard, or Beyond Ava and Aiden, or How About Cool Names for Babies, or 15,000 Baby Names. And the strangest title, in my estimation, Puffy, Xena, Quentin, Uma. Now, that book bills itself as the hip baby name book. And I think it's ridiculous. because can you imagine a 15-year-old girl with the name Puffy? I don't think there's going to be good parent-child relationships in that family. But anyway, after looking through books and talking to our families and friends and looking at family trees and reading a bunch of scriptural names and making sure that the monogram of our choice doesn't spell something strange or crude, we finally settle on a name. There is a method to our madness, and that's what we see taking place in this passage of Scripture this morning in Genesis 41. There is a method to Joseph's choice for the names for his children. And there's some things for us to learn here if we take the time to understand why he chooses these particular names. And as we look at these verses, we need to keep in mind the context of what has been taking place in Joseph's brief life. I say brief because Pharaoh makes him second in command, as we just read a moment ago, of the entire nation of Egypt when he's only 30 years of age. Remember, he was 17 when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. So a lifetime of misery and disappointment, of dashed hopes and imprisonment has been experienced during his last 13 years. I have to think that he thought that the best years of his life were wasting away in that prison. And yet he still somehow knew that God was in control. So as Joseph begins to look back over this life of his and reflect upon what all God has accomplished in such a short time, including the blessing of the gift of children before the time of famine arrives, he chooses names for these sons based upon what God has done and is doing in his life. A moment ago, I read in verse 51 that Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all of my trouble and all my father's household. He's made me forget it. Now, do you think that's a literal statement? I mean, could you or I forget that kind of tragedy and loss that happened in our lives? Would we want to forget our brothers and our sisters, even our parents? Even if things hadn't gone our way, would we want to forget all of that? This is not a literal forgetting. As the rest of the biblical Joseph story testifies, so much as it's an attitude in life that we see expressed in Scripture over and over again, where we're not to dwell on the past, especially a rough and disappointing history in our lives. This example of naming his son for the Hebrew word, we believe, which means to forget, is Joseph's way of saying that the old life of persecution and misery, the old life of pain and disappointment, has been put behind him. A new stage or new era has begun, and therefore he will focus on what is ahead instead of worrying on what's in the past. Through the prophet Isaiah, God calls the kingdom of Judah to the same mentality in his 43rd chapter when he says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Joseph has the spiritual maturity to see and know that God is doing a new thing in his life. And he wants the world to know about it. And one way he can accomplish that is through this name, Manasseh. The whole Egyptian empire will know the name of that child. You know, Paul in Philippians shows us this same attitude. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. What we must not fail to see is how the emphasis is on God and His work through all of this in Joseph's life. God is the one who made Joseph forget all of his personal trouble and even the troubled history of his father Jacob. It's not that it's totally out of his mind, but rather through God's power, what was bitter about it all has been transcended. God's power can cause those kinds of changes in your life and in mine. Remember, the psalmist said that God is our refuge and strength. He's a what? A very present help in all of our troubles. And one of the ways God is such a help is because in this case, He enabled Joseph to forget the terrible things that happened to him in his life. He's helped him to move on in life. It's not that he forgets all of it. It's that he's able to forget it because he's moving forward. He's moving on, even though he's not been able to live anywhere near his family, his parents, all of these years in Egypt. And you see, our good news today is that God can do the same thing for you and me. He's the same God. He's still in control. He's still all-powerful. I don't think anyone here today has had to go through such a time of hatred that your siblings sold you into slavery. But some of you have had to endure some difficult times, some real challenges in many different ways. Some of you may be even in the midst of some of those kinds of challenges right now. And over time, God helps us to forget the bitter part of our history, especially as He helps us to see how He has worked in and through all of those circumstances. That's why Peter tells us to cast our cares upon God, for He cares for you. And we see that truth at work right here in the life of Joseph. God is the one who's made Joseph forget. And not only is this true for us as individuals, but it's also true for us corporately. Through this celebratory year, as a congregation, you've had some former pastors here visiting and preaching and reminiscing. I've talked to at least two of them, and I know how much they enjoyed that time to be here again. Now just think about the stories they related while they were here, the memories they shared. Did they talk about the sad or hurtful times that took place when they were here at New Sterling? No. They focused, I would guess, on the love and encouragement, the support they received while they were in this place. You know, I know there were some unpleasant things that happened in the life of this church when I was growing up, but those are not the things that I remember. I remember instead people like Mr. Presley, who always had not just chewing gum for every child in the church, but kind words as well. I remember the Bettys and the Peggys and the Olenes, who always made sure that the children were taught and were taken care of. I remember Will Pope, who was old enough to be my grandfather. But he became my friend as we sang together in the choir right up there in that balcony. And then Lynn followed him, though Lynn's not old enough to be my grandfather. And I remember David Sides pushing me to learn more about the Bible and asking me questions that he liked to ask and that he still likes to ask. I remember Bud and Emily Nash as people that opened not one but both of their homes to the young people of this church. They thought it was important to invest in young people, and they gave their time and their effort. And I remember pastors like Don Elliott and Bill Harris and Earl Linderman. I always tell Bob Robinson, Bob, I don't remember you as a pastor. I remember Mary singing solos in the choir, but I don't remember you as a preacher. which he really appreciates. But I do remember those pastors because they knew it was important to spend time with the young people. And it really makes an impact on your life. And I remember a congregation that wanted to invest in one of their own to make sure that he made it through seminary. Gave me financial and prayer support. Do you hear a pattern or a trend developing in all of that? It's all about relationships based on love and support and encouragement. As Proverbs 10:12 reminds us, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. It's the love of God that takes years of history that sinners like you and me live and names that period of time Manasseh, where God enables us to forget the bad and see His hand at work in our lives all of our days. This is true for each life here. And it's a picture of this congregation as well. And we continue to see God's hand at work in the name of the second son, Ephraim. He tells us His purpose behind this name. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And how true that is in our own lives, that the land of suffering is also the same place, the same life in which we grow and bear the fruit of patience, the fruit of courage, the fruit even of faith. You remember how James 1 puts it, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness." Paul goes a step or two further in Romans 5 when he says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." Think of Moses' time in the wilderness. Think of the prophet Elijah coming back from Mount Horeb, running for his life. Think of the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah with their backs against the wall in Jerusalem. We can see Psalm 84 speak to these times in our lives. Those who go through a barren or desolate place, the psalmist says, they make it a place of springs. They make it a place of springs? You see what that means? By God's power, they use their sufferings, their hardships, as like a spring of water, as a time of refreshing. In some ways, hardships actually can refresh us. And the psalmist tells us that these people who do that are blessed. And why? They're blessed because their strength is found in their God. Time of hardship throws us back on God. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about a time of affliction and persecution in Asia where he despaired of life itself. He writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1 saying, "We felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but to rely on God who raises even the dead." What kind of suffering have you endured? Or better yet, what kinds of trials or hardships has this congregation encountered in the past years? What about economic challenges, or maybe it's complacency? Maybe sometimes it's fear or a lack of faith. Maybe it's a lack of contentment or spiritual apathy. It could be all kinds of manner of things. I haven't been here enough, so I don't know what it is that you've been going through. But why can't we take the last few years in the life of this congregation with whatever hardships there have been and name it all Ephraim? and see and pray for the fact that God will make you fruitful in the land of your sufferings, fruitful as you look to Him and rely on Him for strength, as you look forward as a congregation to the next 25 years or 50 or however many until the Lord returns. And this name Ephraim not only signifies that Joseph himself is fruitful, that God has blessed him and he has a posterity, which is so important in ancient times, but it's also the fact that this name Ephraim, or fruitful, serves to contrast Joseph, who is bringing life not only to the remnant, not only to the nation of Egypt, but that whole part of the world. It serves to contrast Joseph as life-giver with this fruitless and hopeless empire known as Egypt. In that sentence, you see Joseph is a forerunner of Christ. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. It's to point us toward Jesus Christ. And we see Him right here in this passage of Scripture, in what God is doing through Joseph, one who is able to bring life even in the midst of death. And what I mean by that is that in this overall story of Joseph at this point in Genesis, we can see the failure of the Egyptian Empire and the elevation of Joseph as one who will bring life in the midst of death. The empire has failed because even their best and their brightest, they can't figure out these dreams that Pharaoh has been given. Without some sort of intervention, that whole part of the world will die from famine, including the children of promise. Just like God's creation will die because of sin, without some sort of intervention by God's power. And that's what the New Testament tells us about. Now, how does a 30-year-old Joseph, just an ordinary person, born to a rancher, who spent time as a slave, how does he become one who gives life and saves that whole part of the world? The answer is that God intervenes. God's power comes to bear on that need in His creation. And so we see throughout this story how the power of God is contrasted with the powerlessness of Pharaoh, who's supposedly one of the most powerful men in the world. But we see that God is in control, and Pharaoh's simply along for the ride. Does that sound like a familiar story to you? Let's fast forward some 1,600 years or so to another unlikely person who will save the world, a baby born to poor parents in an out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem, who grows up to be a carpenter and then a teacher and a healer and a prophet and so much more. He lives in the time of the Roman Empire, the most important and powerful empire in the whole world. And yet an empire that's unable to save. One that only brings death and destruction. And you may remember how Jesus stands before a representative of that empire, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and John 19 gives us this story. And we can see that Jesus is in control, and Pilate's simply along for the ride. Pilate enters the praetorium and says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And John tells us that Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You'd have no power over me unless it's given you from above." Why do we keep seeing this same premise over and over again in Scripture? Is it not in part the fulfillment of your theme verse, that one generation shall laud your works to another? and declare your mighty acts? Is it not so that we can learn and know that God is in control and that He can work newness in our lives over and over again, regardless of what the world says must happen or normally will happen? I mean, in a nation where church attendance is on the decline, the world will maintain that a rural church like this one has nothing to offer and will eventually disappear into oblivion. Do you believe that? I don't believe it either. We know that's not true, for as long as we have the Great Commission, those wonderful words from Jesus found in Matthew 28, to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. As long as we have those words, we have God's call placed upon us. And we know that Scripture teaches us over and over again that God will always empower us to do whatever it is He has called us to do. Just like in Joseph's time, God is still the one who makes us fruitful. And so what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will give you workers to with eyes to see those who need, even today, the love, the support, the encouragement that this congregation is so good at giving. That you'll have the eyes to see those who need the good news of Jesus Christ. This truth that God is in control, that He's sovereign, we see it time and time again throughout Scripture. Whenever there is no way, humanly speaking, God always makes a way. That's what we see in the story of the children of Israel and God delivering them from the land of Egypt. That's what we see in Jesus' public ministry, where all of a sudden the lame can walk and the blind can see. And we see it especially in the good news of Easter, where death did not win, even though it always wins. Death is swallowed up in victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our passage today is simply another great place in Scripture where we see the truth of God's sovereignty at work. Just like 225 years in the life of a congregation, that's a picture of God's sovereignty at work. And we see that same thing right here in Genesis 41, that God is at work right there in the midst of a pagan nation like Egypt, and Joseph makes the same claim for his own family, for his own life, with these two names, Manasseh and Ephraim, and how God has done it all. I don't know about you, but that seems like good news to me. You know, we don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about the past. We just do by God's power what He's called us to do and empowered us to do. In other words, we can forget and we can be fruitful through the power of God. And that's good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we do thank You for this good news. Good news to rejoice in, that You come into those hard times of our lives and that You transform them. And that not only do You transform them, but that You help us to be fruitful in the midst of them. Many of us here today have seen that take place in our own lives, and we testify with Joseph that You are a good God whose steadfast love endures forever, and indeed Your faithfulness to each generation. And we thank You for this opportunity to talk about your mighty works to the succeeding generations, and ask your blessing upon us to do just that in the days to come for your honor and glory. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.